Deuteronomy 29, just verses 10 through 13. Hear God's word. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Last week, those of you who were here will remember we had as a topic covenant love reviewed, and basically we said in 3 points that the book of Deuteronomy, reviewing the covenant love of God, set before us the fact that God loves his people not because they are anything great or not because they are themselves a great nation, but because of a promise he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He poured forth his love to his people. Secondly, in reviewing this covenant love, we saw that God asks of his people a love in return. We read moments ago from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and those great words which Jesus takes upon his lips. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your might. And it is that love that we are to return to God for his great love to us. And God shows us how we are to express that love. And that was the third basic point that we looked at last week, that it is the commandments of God, his word, those things that he outlines in his word, that provide a vehicle for us to display our love to him. As Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so as we reviewed that covenant love of God, this morning we come to covenant love renewed. And at the head of the outline, I have a simple statement. As it comes from the scripture which is before us, we stand before God to renew our relationship with him by way of covenant, believing his promise to take us as his own, and renewing our promise to trust and follow Jesus Christ. And so it is this morning that we come together as a people, not simply to sing, not simply to pray, that's part of it, not simply to enjoy one another, that's part of it too. We need to do that. It is to renew our commitment to God in covenant with him and to promise once again our allegiance to the Lord our God. And that's what our text sets before us. And our text is rooted in the fact that God loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and gave a promise to them. And that's how the text ends up in verse 13. Just as he spoke to you and he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so that's where I want to start this morning, with this promise which is given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to come back to that text in Deuteronomy, but if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, where God speaks to Abraham, and to verse 7, you'll note a particular phrase that God gives to Abraham, and a particular promise. Verse 7 in Genesis 17, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make, beginning again, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you through their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. What is part of the promise which God gave to Abraham? It was a promise to be his God. And dear friends, we need to realize that that promise is a promise which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, now to Leviticus, the little book of Leviticus. Just go in your Old Testament a little ways to the book of Leviticus in chapter 26. Leviticus 26. And then I want us to turn once again to Revelation chapter 21. But Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 11 and 12. Notice these words again. The promise of God. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. The promise of God to walk among his people. And of course, that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. And the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, means God with us. He is the fulfillment of the great promise to be among us. And of course, the promise is that he will also be our God. This is the promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And this is the promise to you and to me. Look now at Revelation 21, and then we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 29. Revelation 21, in just a few verses, notice once again the great words of promise. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And then verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You see, there's the promise. And it is a promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and toward which we are pointed as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back with this background. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. And verses 10 and 11, first of all. Here Moses speaks to the people of Israel. And he not only speaks to the people of Israel, he speaks to you and to me. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. Here are the people gathered before God as Moses beckoned them. Look at verse 2 in Deuteronomy 29. And Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, all of Israel is gathered together as a people. And there is no distinction made with regard to station in life or economic status or vocation. They're all there, from the highest to the lowest. Moses, the leader of the people, the elders, and the chiefs of all the tribes, down to those who do the menial tasks of carry water and chop wood, from the highest to the lowest. And that's how we are, is it not? Various vocations, various status in life, and we are here. Not simply a people gathered in an auditorium to speak to one another. We do that. Not simply a people gathered in an auditorium to sing from a book. Not simply a people to read from a book. But are we not a people gathered before the living God? I think that's the case. And that ought to be our purpose as we are together. Verse 10 again. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord. And such is the case. Verse 12. That you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God. Why are we here? What is the purpose of our gathering together? Well, the purpose of the gathering together of the people of Israel at that time was quite simple. As they were prepared to move from the east side of Jordan, from the land of Moab, and cross the Jordan River to go into the land that was promised to them by the Lord God Almighty, they were now gathered. 40 years wandering in the wilderness and coming to this place. They were now gathered, as Moses says in verse 12, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God. It's the promise that God made with Abraham and that God made with Isaac and that God made with Jacob and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ that we just looked at. The good and wonderful promises that He would be our God and we would be His people. And now they are to enter into that covenant. And I'm struck by the very words of the text and how Moses puts it. Verse 12 again. That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God. Here is a significant point, dear friends, that we ought not to miss from an Old Testament text like this one. It is a significant point because it is the Lord your God with whom you have to do. And if you fast forward just a little bit to the book of Romans and think about the confession that the Apostle Paul tells us we ought to make. Do you remember what it is? That Jesus is what? Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the Lord God all omnipotent. That's the confession that we ought to make. And that's the confession that every Christian is called upon to make. That Jesus is not simply a good man. That Jesus is not simply a great prophet. That Jesus is not simply a man who came on the scene in the providence of God to preach good things to the people of Israel. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Lord who came to dwell among His people. And we are called upon to make covenant with Him. And He has promised that He will take us to Himself and He will walk in our midst. That's what Moses is speaking of. That you may enter into covenant with the Lord, with Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on Calvary's cross, and who said of His blood when He instituted the Lord's Supper, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you." And we are joined to God in this fashion. And then what else does verse 12 say? "That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into His oath which the Lord your God is making with you today." That you may enter into His covenant and that you may enter into His oath. And what does Moses mean here? Well, to help us out, I'd like us to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Keep your finger there, if you would, in Deuteronomy 29, and turn back in the New Testament in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. And look at how God works with Abraham. What God does with Abraham. How God speaks to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6. And verses 13 and following. "For when God made the promise to Abraham," and we've spoken of that promise, "for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no other greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute." God swore to give to Abraham many descendants. And He swore that He would walk among those descendants. And He swore, confirming His promise with an oath, that these people would be God's people. Again in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, "In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." Jesus Christ, my friends, sets a great hope before us. And as we trust in His perfect life, and as we trust in His death in payment for sins, we have an eternal hope. And that promise is given to us. And we are to enter into that promise and that covenant and that hope. And what a thing it is. Look again at Deuteronomy 29. "You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into His oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today." And then verse 13. There is a reason given for what is taking place. In order that He may establish you today as His people. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, why would you enter into covenant with God through Jesus Christ by believing the gospel? One reason is so that God would establish you in a visible way as His people. I really think we need to let that sink in. I really do. Especially in a day when the visible church of Jesus Christ is looked down upon in many ways as unimportant. I would ask you to look at verse 2 again in Deuteronomy 29. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, in other words, here was a great mass of people who were gathered together in a very public assembly before God to make promises to God. And in the midst of making those promises, God is saying to those people who publicly declare their allegiance to Him, I promise on oath that I will be your God. The God of the universe saying that this is the case. And that public assembly takes on dramatic significance because that is the public assembly with which God promises on oath to deal and to be with. And we see that come to fruition in the New Testament in the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to suggest something to you. There's a difference between church and college chapel. There's a difference between your relationship to God in the Church of Jesus Christ and what takes place in college chapel. And that's not to say that college chapel isn't good, and that good things, I would say, do take place there. And of course, those of you who are at Sterling College are required to attend chapel. Good. Do not forget that chapel is not church. And do not forget that church will never be college chapel. And I would challenge you to not forget that when you graduate from college, college chapel will be over. But your relationship to God in the Church of Jesus Christ will not be over. And it is the deeper, more abiding, and more substantial relationship that is necessary in this life. That's a challenge. It really is. But it is a significant challenge in which, in a visible fashion, we publicly covenant with God in His church to follow Him. Our text again, verse 12, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see, there's the promise again, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And what is taking place, in addition to the fact that there's a public covenanting with God, in the midst of that public covenanting with God, verse 13 says, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God. You know what I think? That in the midst of God establishing his people and his people responding to him and promising to follow him, that's what we do in our church, and that's what most churches do. God promises that he will manifest himself to his people, and he will show them that he is their God. I wonder how many of you this morning would say that you have in the past or are even now having some difficulty with this whole matter of assurance of salvation. Assurance with regard to your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I know that more than one of you is in that circumstance. Here's what our text says. Look at it again. Verse 13. Why is this covenant being established? In order that he may establish you today as his people. And you would know that. And that he may be your God. That he may show you in a significant way through the visible body of Jesus Christ and your association with that body and your regular attendance on the means of grace that you really are a child of the living God. And that God does love you in every respect. That's powerful stuff. I really think it is. And there's a sense in which the Church of Jesus Christ is designed by God to be a special dwelling place of God in the Spirit, where we meet him in a gracious and powerful way. And have our lives sustained by him and developed by him. So, why are we here? Why are you here? Look at the text again. Verse 10. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God. Verse 12. That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God. Verse 13. In order that he may establish you today as his people. And in order that he may establish that he is your God. Is that why you have come today? Wow. Not too many stories this morning. Not too many laughs. Sorry. There's a deeper thing, isn't there? To enter into
a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and to renew your covenant with Him. That's what the people of Israel were called to do. And I say to you, dear friends, this morning, those of you who may not know Jesus Christ, you are called by God to trust the only Savior from sin and to follow Him. And those of you who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, God calls you to renew your commitment to Him and to follow Him. And to those of you more specifically who are members of this particular congregation, God calls you to renew your covenant responsibilities before God and to pledge to follow Him. And God says to you, I will show you on oath that you are my people, and I am indeed your God. There could be nothing greater in this life than that take place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ and His blood, which is the blood of the covenant. And thank you, Father, that the greatest and deepest thing that any of us truly needs is to know by your hand and by your grace that we are yours and that you are indeed by this Lord Jesus, our God. May it be, Father, that you would work in our hearts to renew our pledge and promise to you to serve you all the days of our lives. Not because there is anything in us that innately enables us to do so, but because you've loved us and you've given us of your Spirit and you've made us yours. Work in us to this end, we pray. And as we continue our time of worship together, we ask that we might ponder these things and commit ourselves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.